Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn them to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 5 to begin. 1 John chapter 5. It is a privilege for me as a preacher of God's Word to be able to bring a message like this to you today. The Lord brought this to my attention this week, and I thought, well, after the fact, if everybody else is taking a vacation, I can take a vacation from Galatians. But I didn't take a vacation because I still worked on this. We've been studying the book of Galatians, and we'll get back to that, Lord willing, next week in chapter 4 about the symbolism or allegory, as it's called, of Hagar and Sarah and all of that. But I wanted to bring this morning to you from 1 John and other passages. I just titled it simply, John on Assurance. The Apostle John on the Doctrine of Assurance. And as I was starting to say, it's a privilege for me because to preach this can give people great help. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're saved, or if you think, yes, I'm saved, but I sure have a lot of troubles with this area of assurance, then I hope this will be a great encouragement to you, and you'll be able to make great progress in your walk with the Lord because of what we have to say this morning. What is assurance? Assurance is not technically the same as eternal security. Eternal security is the doctrine in the Scriptures that says once a person is saved, they're always saved. This is a battleground today, as it has been for years, that some people believe that once you're saved, you could lose your salvation. They say you can fall away and get back again and fall away and get back again. That's wrong. That's in opposition to what the Bible teaches about eternal security. That salvation is sure. From God's perspective, there's no question about it. You can't confuse Him or change His mind once He's decided to give somebody the new nature, to regenerate them, to implant the Spirit in them as a guarantee of future blessings. He's not going to change His mind. He's settled that issue. Assurance, though, is our personal apprehension and appreciation and confidence of that fact of eternal security and how it applies to us personally. See, we can know that God teaches us in the Bible about eternal security and that once you're saved, you're always saved. But what about me? Am I one of the yous that's, if you're saved, then you're always saved? Am I in that category or not? Am I truly a believer? I believed in the Lord Jesus, but I find myself in this state in life and it just doesn't seem to be right. And where am I at anyway? What am I to do? Well, assurance speaks of that personal apprehension, personal knowledge, personal confidence that I am in present union with Christ and I'm on my way to heaven to be with Him. It's not just that I'm on my way to heaven, but that it's presently that I am now in union with Him, that I am a saved person. Now, whether or not you're saved, unfortunately this is the case, whether or not you're saved, you might have some level of assurance. I've listed the possibilities here. Hopefully you're in the first category, that you're saved and you have assurance. This is a normal state for a Christian. As we say in our church's doctrinal statement, it is the privilege of every Christian to be able to know that they're saved. To be able to know, to be able to have assurance, in other words, that they are born again by the Spirit of God. So this should be the normal way that we are as believers. We have confidence in God. We know that we're on our way to heaven. We know that we're on the narrow way. We know that we're in fellowship with Christ and that we're living for Him. But oftentimes there are people who are truly saved, this is the second category, but who don't have assurance. They have doubts, they have anxieties. They really, in effect, let me just say it this way, they waste precious time doubting and wondering and being anxious over what they shouldn't be, because they should be able to have assurance. The Bible makes that clear. Instead of worrying about one's eternal destiny, it would be better to get on with what God wants us to do, to move on from, as Hebrews 5 and 6 say, from the basics of the Christian faith onto better things, onto more advanced things. There's a worse condition that you can be in, though, and that is that you are not saved and you do have some level of assurance, false assurance. And there are many people who are in this boat. They think they're saved. They think they're going to heaven. But the sad, tragic fact of the matter is they're not. In Matthew chapter 7, it gives us a little warning about that kind of person. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,' or 'you workers of iniquity, depart from me.'" Many people who are involved in cults are in this boat. They have false assurance, if they have some level of assurance. Many people in the cults don't have any level of assurance because they're taught they have to work their way to heaven, or they have to avoid that one mortal sin that'll keep them out of heaven, or whatever it is. But there are some that are in this boat, thinking they're on their way, but not at all is that the case. And then the last possibility is that they're not saved and they don't have assurance. Well, that's good. You either should be saved and should have assurance, or you should not be saved and not have assurance. Those are the two cases that should be. And that's sort of good. If you came to somebody and they said, "No, I'm not saved and I know it. And I know I'm not going to heaven." Well, that's good. That's at least step one. They know they're not. Have you ever witnessed to somebody like that or talked to somebody like that and they say, "Well, I'm going to hell. I mean, there's just no way around it. I'm finished." And you can appeal to them on the basis of the gospel of Christ and say, "No, you don't have to resign yourself to that now. It's not too late. Commit your life to Him and allow Him to change you. But those are the four possibilities. I hope there's nobody here that's not saved but does have some level of false assurance. But the Bible teaches us in 1 John 5:13, if you're still there, that there is the possibility of having assurance. These things, he says in 5:13, I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, here's another battleground today. Some people say you may lose your salvation. Other people say it's a heresy to say you can be sure about it. There's the attack on the doctrine of eternal security. As we said before, there's the attack on the doctrine of assurance. Can I know that I'm going to be saved? Well, we say yes. Some people say no. Some people further say, if you say that you do know, then you're a heretic. Because nobody can know, they say. Catholics say this. Nobody can know. It's presumptuous to say that you can know that you're saved. But if I read the Bible just plainly like it says, it's not presumptuous, it's just taking God at what He says. That He has said we may know that we have eternal life. Now, on what basis is this? Well, He says, these things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. What are these things? This is a common or popular verse, you could say, for people to go to say, here's where you can know you have assurance. But the problem is, just taking this verse and lifting it out, as good as it is, doesn't tell you the whole story. Because it says, these things I have written unto you, so you might know. Well, what things are those? See, that's why you have to keep it, put it back into its context, and learn what are these things that John is saying that are explaining how we might know that we have eternal life. John is so clear. He's the gospel for those that just want, just give it to me and tell me what you're going to say. Because in John chapter 20, in his gospel, says, truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. So again, that comes in a context. These things are written so that you might get saved. 1 John, these things are written so you might know you are saved. See, he's written those two books. They're very close companions, one with another. And he says these things. So what are these things? What I'm trying to get across to you is don't just go to this verse and say, you know, yeah, you can know you're saved. That's great. It is. But you've got to know what these things are. And as I studied the issue, I believe that these things I can categorize in three basic areas, which I have done in your notes. I've made it, printed it kind of like a little booklet, page 1, 2, and 3 on the inside and 4 on the back. I've gone through these things. One is the promises of God. The second is the idea of persevering obedience. That's a long section in the notes. And then finally, number 3 is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Those three P things, the promises of God, persevering obedience, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I close out with an example and conclusion at the end of the notes. But first of all, the promises of God. Now, John doesn't write specifically about this in 1 John, but he does in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn there to his Gospel, we can look at chapter 6 and also at chapter 10. To back up and start again, what we're saying is that we can have assurance on the basis of the promises of God. Point one. We can have assurance based on the promises of God. The kind of salvation that God gives, the very nature of salvation is such that it lasts, it is eternally secure, and on the basis of that promise in the Scriptures multiplied many times, we can have a personal apprehension of that for ourselves. John 6, verse 37. The Bible teaches us here that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I will in no wise cast this person out. Have you ever stopped to think about that for yourself? That you came to Christ, if you have, I trust you have, and He did not throw you out. You came to the door and knocked and asked, may I be involved with you? And He didn't slam the door in your face, and He didn't get rid of you because you were too bad and too ugly and all of this sort of thing, too unclean with sin. No, He doesn't cast those out who come to Him. We can thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. And that's a promise. If you have not come to Him, if you come to Him, don't worry that He's going to throw you out, because He's not going to throw you out. He says, anybody who comes to Me, I will in no wise, never, ever, in no way, throw them out. There's just no way that that's going to happen. His character is such that He will keep that promise. He cannot but keep it. He is that kind of God. John chapter 10. These are just two of the promises of God on which our assurance can be based. John chapter 10, verses 27, 29. Jesus speaking says, my sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. So here we have the double guarantee. As we've said before, nobody's able to snatch them out of My hand. Nobody's able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. It just cannot be done. They are eternally secure, and on the basis of those promises, we can thank God and have assurance on that basis. God is not like men who change their minds. Sometimes two people come to the front of a church and they exchange vows with one another until death do us part, and one of them is unfaithful and leaves. Somehow their marriage is broken up. God is not like that. With whom was I speaking? About somebody who is preaching. Just as soon as Jesus Christ leaves off His promise of salvation and leaves off His union with the church, then you can divorce your wife. Because He's never going to do that, see? Marriage is a picture of the union of Christ with His church. And so if Christ sees fit to break that union with His church, then you go ahead and do what you see fit. But the problem is, He's never going to do that. That's how tight marriage should be. And that's how God has saved us and brought us to Himself. God has full desire to keep those promises that He's given here in John 10, John 6. Full desire, full ability, full foreknowledge of what's ever going to happen in the future. He's never going to be tripped up, never going to be surprised. Never anything is going to happen that's going to bring a person out of those promises. He knows what He's doing, and He will never be frustrated. So what happens if you don't know those promises? Will you have assurance? How could you have assurance if you don't know those promises? If God told you, well, if you got saved, and then I held some knowledge where I could share with you and share with you that God will never forsake you, He will never leave you. But if I didn't tell you that, then what might you think? Maybe God will leave me. Maybe God will forsake me. The solution is for me to tell you what God has said. But I don't have to, because you've got it right here. See? And so the remedy for lack of assurance in that case is to go back to those promises and study them and know them inside and out and know God's character, so that you know that He's a God who keeps His promises. He's a God who has promised eternal life to those who believe. It doesn't rest on you to be saved. It rests on the shoulders of God Almighty for you to be saved, not you. And so if you know those promises, this will give you great assurance. Know them so they become second nature. Know them so they filter through your mind all the time. So our assurance should be based on the promises of God. But some people believe that the promises of God are all that our assurance must be based on. We call this the essence of faith view of assurance, that our assurance comes on the basis of the promises of God and only on that basis. I don't believe that's true, because if you look at these things which John wrote in 1 John, if you want to turn back there to 1 John chapter 4 now, if you look at these things, he lists a number of other things by which we can know that we are saved. And he makes it very clear, several of these texts. Let's look at them and just see what he says. First of all, he talks about the idea of being obedient in sound doctrine. He's talking about persevering obedience. What we're saying is that not only can assurance be based on promises of God, but also on our persevering obedience to what God has told us. Not because we are so good, but because it's God who's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, how does that relate? Well, if you personally don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you know that the Spirit that you have is not of God. You see that? I mean, he's giving a condition here. You look at somebody else and they are testifying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. What do you say about a person like that? They're a Christian? No, they're an apostate. They are sinful. They are false teachers. They are not right. If you have that kind of belief in your heart, you are not right either with God. And so I generalize this to say that you have to be obedient in sound doctrine. One evidence of your salvation to yourself, to your assurance, is that you are obedient in sound doctrine in the area of proper belief. You believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You believe that He died for your sins. You believe that He was buried, that He rose again, that He's at the right hand of God the Father, that He is the Son of God, that you are a sinner, and all those fundamental truths of the faith. You believe those. You can't just take Romans 10, 9, and 10 and snip it out of the Bible and say, I don't need to believe the resurrection. That's a bunch of foolishness. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. And so if you have false teaching that's up here, you got to stop and think, I can't have assurance, because you're at odds with what God has said. You're opposite of what God has wanted you to believe, and what is the truth? How can you claim that you have confidence in your salvation if you're going against what God says? What's the remedy if you have bad thoughts that come into your mind in this area? And you think, what if He's not the Son of God? What if He wasn't really raised from the dead? What if He really didn't die? What if? Or you have doubts about that. Dismiss those doubts. They're sinful things. And get back to what the Scriptures have to say. Be obedient in sound doctrine. That's the remedy for that area. Being persevering in obedience in sound doctrine. That's one area of our assurance. The second one, letter B here on the second page. Obedience in keeping God's commands. Let's go backwards here to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. John's reflecting back on the teaching that Jesus gave in the upper room discourse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so if you keep His commandments, the love of God is perfected in you, verse 5 would say. But if you say that you know Him and you do not do His commandments, you are a liar. He says you're just a liar. You don't know Him. Now, this is significant, very eye-opening, I think, if you read it carefully this way, as I have put in the notes for you in the box there, 1 John 2, 3 to 5. Now by this we know, presently we know, that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. In your version, it may just say, we know that we know Him. We know that we know. It's more than that. We know now, because that's a present tense, that we have come to know Him in the past. That's a perfect tense verb with continuing results. We know now that we did come to know Him, and we still know Him if we keep His commandments. Do you see how 1 John 5:13 cannot be lifted out of its context to just say, yeah, you can know your salvation. Yes, you can. But these things include 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, which say, if you want to know that you have come to know Him, then examine your life right now and ask yourself, am I being obedient to God's commands? By that, you may know that you have come to know Him. He who says, I have come to know Him, he says with his lips, I did come to know Him and I still know Him. But if he does not keep His commandments, what he's saying is false. He never came to know Christ. He does not still know Him. And so the words that are coming out of his mouth are a lie. That's why he says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So that's very eye-opening. It was for me when I studied Greek. 1 John is something you read in first-year Greek. You get that perfect tense there. By this, we know now that we did come to know Him and still do if we keep His commandments. But we're a liar if we say we did that, but are not keeping His commandments. In other words, if you are not keeping God's commandments, you don't have a right to say, yeah, I am a child of God, for sure. So let me put it this way. To the extent that you're not keeping God's commandments, to that same extent, I think it's correct to say that you cannot have assurance. You cannot have it. You cannot come into my office and say, yeah, I have perfect assurance of my salvation, even though I'm walking in darkness. I'm not doing what He says. I'm not being baptized. I'm not attending church. I'm not using my spiritual gifts. I'm not giving to the church. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not doing anything like that. You can't have assurance. The only assurance that I can give you is that you don't have assurance and that you may not be saved. Because if you say that you came to know Him and are not keeping His commandments, then you're a liar. That's just what God's Word says. And I'm here, as we said before, just to say what God has said. Not to critique it or to revise it, but just to say what's in here. One of those commands that He's given is shared with us in 1 John chapter 3. We're still here looking at the area of obedience, persevering obedience and keeping God's commands. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, he says. 1 John chapter 5 is similar in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And so really John is tying all these things together in a tight knot. We know that we know Him if we do His commandments. We know that we know Him if we love the brethren. We know that we love the brethren if we love God and keep His commandments. Everything is just all in a package. It's got to come together in the Christian life. So we know presently that we have departed out of death, 1 John 3 back there. We have passed from it. We have departed out of it in the past and still are out of it because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. He has never come to pass out of death into life. So a mark of a Christian is that he believes, he loves his brethren. On the flip side of this is obedience in the area of holiness. Really related. Letter C on the third page of the notes, 1 John 5:18. From where does our assurance come? From believing the promises of God, from persevering obedience in the areas of sound doctrine, of keeping God's commands, of being holy. 1 John 5 and verse number 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We know that. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Is your life full of sin? Well, to that extent, you cannot have assurance. Based on what John is saying, you must believe and have a change of life to have that assurance. Assurance. I'm not saying that you change your life to get saved. I'm saying your life changes because you are saved, and that is a mark of God's work, which in turn gives you assurance of your salvation. You also have to be obedient in the area of personal faith. Look with me at 1 John 5:13 again. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, yes, and that you may continue to believe, present tense, in the name of the Son of God. What he's saying is that true believers keep on believing. Mr. Cartwright. Hymn number 400. You remember that hymn? He perks up. Keep on believing. That's what Christians do. They keep on believing. That's our brother's favorite hymn, if you don't know. Number 400. Maybe we'll sing it tonight. Keep on believing. This last phrase is key to the point here. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let me put it in other terms. There are some people out there today that are teaching that somebody can profess faith in Christ and they say a child. They get to their 20s, their older ages, and they deny Him. I don't believe in Christ anymore. They become an atheist. And yet these teachers, so-called Christian teachers, are saying that that person is a bona fide, born-again Christian because they made a profession of faith back there at age 5 or 10 or whatever it was. But now they deny Him. But see, they say assurance or security is so sure that once you're saved, you're always saved, even if you deny Christ. What I would say to that is, that person who is denying Christ, really denying Him. I'm not talking about a Peter denial where he denies Him and 5 minutes later goes out and bawls his eyes out because he realizes he's sinned terribly. It's the kind of denial that's a real denial, an apostate denial. That person never was saved. They were, if you go to the front page, they were not saved but had false assurance. They were the no-yes crowd there in that third row of that table. They were not truly saved. I can live with that tension because it's in the Scriptures. I don't know who's truly saved and who's not truly saved. I mean, I know many people who I believe are truly saved. But what I'm saying is, if somebody goes out there and lives a life for 10 or 15 years of total just a dissolute lifestyle, what confidence am I going to have if I observe them that they're really saved? Well, what confidence are they themselves going to have that they're really saved? On the basis of the Scriptures, if they listen to what the Bible says, they ought not to have any assurance. They ought to be repenting of their sin and coming back to Christ is what they ought to be doing. So to that extent. So, yeah, there are people that go away for a time and they come back. God brings them back. God chastens them back. The chastening is a mark of sonship, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12. Praise the Lord for that. But there are many people who don't come back, giving evidence that they never were with God to begin with. Obedience and personal faith. Believers continue to believe. They don't abandon the faith. They don't deny Christ. There is no way in the Scriptures that you can get out of the Bible that doctrine that you can deny Christ and still be called a believer. 1 John even says, I think it's over here in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Sometimes God graciously brings up a division or a faction or some problem so that it becomes clear who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side. That's in 1 Corinthians. Those divisions sometimes are necessary. People leave, and that tells you, yep, those people were not right with God. They left. Finally, let me give you the last basis of assurance. The promises of God, persevering obedience in these areas of personal faith, of sound doctrine, of obedience in God's commands. But also, finally, the third P, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit. 1 John gives us a couple of these in verse 24 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is one of the more subjective of these means of assurance. You could say least measurable. I'm afraid sometimes that people say, yeah, the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. I feel Him there. I feel good about my salvation, when they're actually having false assurance because they're just saying, I feel good about this. But they have no objective basis in obedience and the promises of God and all of that to believe and know that they're saved. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 is a parallel passage. We have the Spirit's presence. His inner witness is there, bearing testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. He's there, and we see Him there, not just because we feel good, but because we see the evidence of Him being in our heart. He teaches us the Bible. He transforms our character. He makes us, helps us do things we would not otherwise have done. He gives us a new disposition and new desires and desire to serve Christ and all of that. Those are external evidences of His internal presence. So basically, if I could sum up what I've said, if you have a problem in the area of assurance, in believing God's promises or knowing them, the remedy is very easy. Go back to the Scriptures. Learn those promises. Memorize them. Have them in your mind. If you have a problem in the area of obedience, to the extent you have that problem, you are going to lack assurance. And the way to solve that is very simple. If you need to be baptized, if you need to be more faithful in your involvement in the assembly, if you need to be more faithful in whatever area it is, the easiest way to address the problem is just do it. To borrow a phrase from Nike, just get it done. If you need to be baptized, come to me and be baptized. I'll do it next week. You won't have to fuss about it anymore. You won't have to worry about disobedience in that area. You won't, and you'll have a great joy that you have obeyed God. I'm just picking on that one, but there's many other areas. You let God work with your spirit and tell you from the Word where those areas of disobedience are. And the easiest way to address those things is to just be obedient. Just do what God has said. A great blessing will come. Not material blessing, but a great spiritual blessing, that this burden of disobedience is lifted off of your heart and you're able to just serve Him with a clear conscience. The classic example is David. Everybody goes back to David and they say, well, look at David. He sinned. He had an affair. He covered it up by having the husband murdered. And yet God called him a man after His own heart. And God forgave him, so I can do the same. Boy, David's example is in there so that we would not do the same. But I want you to get this. David's sin had great consequences, not just for his family and the whole nation of Israel, but for himself personally. You read this in Psalm 32, if you would. Look there. You just look in the notes. I have it duplicated there in Psalm 32, verse 3 and verse 4. When I kept silent, he's speaking of this very occasion. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. As long as David clammed up and didn't fess up, he just couldn't stand it. He was in great grief because of the effect of sin. You know, sin has that effect. You have harbored sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear you, Psalm 68 says, but if that's not bad enough, add to that the great grief that you have yourself and anxiety. If you're a true born-again believer, you ought to have that. You ought to know that it's wrong to harbor sin in your heart. It ought to be confessed. It ought to be dealt with. And David found that out. How could he have assurance and confidence and joy in his salvation? Well, he says there in chapter 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Instead of having bones grow old and groaning all the day and having God's hand heavy upon you and your vitality turned to the drought of summer, David says, you can be happy. You can be spiritually happy, blessed, joyful, rejoicing in God when you know that your transgression is forgiven. Psalm 51, verse 12, the Bible says here, David's writing, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I haven't had it. David languished in this state for a year, knowing that he had done terrible wrong and not being obedient to God and confessing that sin and dealing with it appropriately. He had to have God restore the joy of his salvation. He didn't have it. Joyless, grievous, stressed out, but saved? Was he sure? I mean, if he continued on in that state, he would have just demonstrated that he wasn't a born-again believer, right? But he confessed his sin. He made things with God right in that sense. Of course, he couldn't fix what he had done. The consequences remained. A man was dead. A child was dead. A wife was bereft of her husband and moved to another home. His house was in shambles. But he was able to have the joy of his salvation, and God was able to call him a man after his own heart, because God is pleased when men and women confess their sin. You have that problem today? No joy? God's hand heavy upon your heart. Your vitality is dried up like the summer drought in your Christian life because of sin. You say, no, it's not because of sin. Maybe you should think, when's the last time you really had a good time of confessing your sin to God? Today? Last night? You must have had sins between now and last Sunday. I mean, if you didn't, come, I want to know your secret. We become unsettled. It's a natural consequence of sin because it breaks. It's like that hymn, let nothing between your soul and the Savior. When there's something between, can you stand it? You've just got to get rid of that thing, whatever it is, whatever the cost. However much pride has to be removed from you and how much you have to be humbled, it has to be done. Because you ought not to be able to stand it, to be away from God in that way. Now, notice that I said assurance is based on the promises of God, persevering obedience, and the presence of the Spirit. I did not say that assurance is based on your confession of faith. You notice that? Yeah, I confess. You hear this a lot. I did that when I was 5. You did what? I did that when I... I mean, it becomes kind of a generic thing. And looking back on that event when I was 5 almost becomes my assurance of salvation. You notice that before? That is not in what my assurance is based. I didn't ever read that in 1 John chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. It's not there. my profession of faith, my saying a prayer or incanting some magic words, you know, that I'm a sinner and that I need Christ, that is not where our assurance lies. Our assurance lies in the promises of God, in a persevering obedience in those areas that I delineated, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, every believer is going to have a time when they confessed Christ as their Savior. Remembering the date is not salvific. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that. What is salvific is believing in Jesus Christ who paid for your sins. And continuing to believe in Him is just an evidence that you did before. So, assurance is not just based on my happy feeling about Christianity. My happy feeling could be deluded. It's got to be based in reality. It's got to be based in the Scriptures. It's got to be based on my perseverance in good works and my continuance in belief and my reliance upon the promises of God as infallible, never failing. And so, as I close this message, I want to make sure you understand, I've been talking about assurance of salvation. I haven't been talking about how you get salvation. Well, I have touched on that. But you don't get salvation by loving the brethren. You don't get salvation by doing good works. You don't get it by confessing your sin, per se. You get it by believing in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He's the only basis. He's the only way. If you don't have Him, then you're not even in the ballpark. I mean, in the assurance ballpark. You're out of the park. I'm talking about people who are in the family of God having assurance. If you're outside of His family, you cannot properly have assurance. It's impossible. You can have false assurance. You can never have true assurance. The only assurance that I could give you, if you have not come to Christ with a willing, knowing, accepting, repentant, committed faith, the only assurance I can give you if you're in that state is that you're on your way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. I can give you that assurance if you're not a born-again believer. But I can't give you any other assurance. So please, take heed to what John has said. Marks of a believer, but also marks of how we can know we have Christ. How we can know, how we can be assured. And so I hope that you are. And I hope you're bolstered in your confidence. And you can go out of here not dealing with the doubts of, am I saved? Am I in a state of grace, as they used to say, or am I not? Make it right, right now with God. Remember, believe in Him through His Son. Correct those areas of disobedience. Let the Spirit of God work in you through the Word and move on. Get on with life. Get on with being a Christian. And keep on doing that. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us who are born again to have great assurance through our trust in You, through the evidence of Your work that we see in our lives, in obedience and sound belief, continuance in the faith and in the presence of Your Spirit working in us. And Lord, for those, maybe there's one here who has had such a struggle with this area of assurance, they might realize they never were truly saved if they'd misplaced their trust. Or maybe they've had such a struggle and now they realize that they can be loosed from that on the basis of the written Word of God, that we may know that we have eternal life if we persevere in these areas and believe in God's promises and love the brethren and all these things that we've looked at, we can be assured. Help us to understand the difference between security and assurance and the fact that salvation cannot be earned by any of these assuring means, but that's what they are, means of assurance, not means of salvation. So we trust that will be well understood by Your people today. Lord, I pray for the children upstairs, that You will help them as well. They need to have this kind of teaching on their level to understand that they might also know what it is to be saved and how to be assured. Lord, there are some of them who are not yet saved, some in the nursery, some in the young people's class, and we earnestly pray for them, Lord. You have brought them into our care, and I pray that you will help us as adults, as grandparents and parents, to convey this kind of message to them so that they might know they have eternal life. Help them not to have a false assurance just because they've grown up in church or their parents are good Christians or whatever, but that they would follow what God says as to how to know they have eternal life. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.